Okay, today is September the 10th, 2013. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your mighty word. We thank you that we can always depend upon you and that your grace is always sufficient. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. First thing I'm going to go over is I have some information on something that I brought to your attention a week or so ago. It was about San Antonio's ordinance that they passed. They call it a non-discrimination ordinance, but it's a discriminatory attack on Christians. And this came from the New American magazine, and I just have a few lines underlined here to bring you up to speed about what took place. It's written by Dave Bohan. San Antonio has become the latest city to pass an ordinance giving special protection to gays and lesbians while discriminating against Christians and others who resist sanctioning of homosexual behavior. I like the way he worded that, because that's what we are about. We are going to be punished essentially by cities like San Antonio, or those believers are, because they do not sanction homosexuality. He goes on to say that on September the 5th, San Antonio's council voted 8-3 to pass a, quote, non-bias ordinance that adds sexual orientation and gender identity. Y'all all know what that's talking about. The gender identity are for those who have same-sex operations or think they're that God made a big boo-boo when he made them, whatever gender they were. So, the ordinance adds sexual orientation and gender identity to race, religion, age, and disability clauses, which are protected against discrimination. Now, what I want you to see is we have had for quite a while that you cannot discriminate against someone because of their race, religion, their age, or their disability. However, it used to be one other thing in there, and that was sex. Meaning you couldn't discriminate whether a person was male or female. That one's missing, and they have replaced it now with sexual orientation and gender identity. In addition to impacting city council's housing and local government, the new ordinance will prohibit business owners from declining to do business with homosexuals or cross-dressing individuals, even because of moral or religious convictions. It doesn't matter, they still are going to, you're liable for suit. San Antonio Mayor Julian Castro pushed aggressively for this law. He says nobody will be a second-class citizen in San Antonio. Here, there will be basic fairness and common decency for everyone. I just, when he said common decency, I just shook my head. But Christian and conservative leaders in the city and throughout the state warned of the consequences of giving special treatment to a group of individuals based on behavior a majority of communities' residents consider morally wrong. And by the way, they knew this was wrong from the get-go. They knew that they were in the minority, so because overwhelmingly the citizens protested and said they didn't want it, but they have an agenda that they're pushing through anyway. And then they were trying to piggyback this on the civil rights agenda. They tried to claim that it's the same as not discriminating against black in their civil rights movement. And to their credit, the black leaders came out and they said, quote, "We have come to announce a divorce between the civil rights movement and the HLGC agenda, citing irreconcilable differences." Good for them. The ordinance punishes certain people of faith if they attempt to peacefully live in accordance with their belief or share their beliefs with others, thereby violating these believers' human rights of conscience and speech. That's what these laws do. Texas-based conservative legal advocacy group, the Liberty Institute, warned that the ordinance will specifically target citizens and business who embrace traditional religious views about sexuality while granting special rights and protections to homosexuals. By the way, it also says that if you're a landlord and refuse to rent to an individual who is a homosexual or transgender, you can be sued. Councilwoman Elisa Kahn, also a Christian, said that she was disappointed that the power of political correctness has prevailed over the freedom of speech. She couldn't have said it better. Texas Attorney General Greg Abbott said that the ordinance would not prevent discrimination, but impose it. Stifling speech representing religious liberty and imposing burdens on those who hold a traditional view of human relations. Florists, cake bakers, wedding photographers, sign business owners, and wedding venue owners have already been sued for refusing to serve same-sex unions. The ordinance is not about preventing discrimination, but promoting an intolerant agenda directed at Christians, people of faith, and those who believe that homosexuality is contrary to the natural order. Kelly Shackelford, I think he's with that Liberty group, agreed, noting that antagonism toward Christianity and other religious expression has increased dramatically across America. Similar ordinances that discriminate against religious faith are now in the works in several other cities. The ripple effect of this law could go far beyond San Antonio, warned Shackelford. This is not something that just affects residents of San Antonio. This should sound the alarm for every American who values their religious freedom. And that's what's going on right down the road from here on I-10. And I surely hope that no one gets a big idea in Brenham that they're going to follow suit. If they do, I think they might be stirring up a hornet's nest. Okay. You remember that we were talking about Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. I want you to go there in your Bible. Because in that verse, in fact, in those two verses, I demonstrated that there are two different types of inheritances. I'll put it on the board for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. Y'all remember this? It's not over here? Charlie, can you get the deal? Okay. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, which you see I have in blue, and that was indicating that this is a positional type of inheritance. This takes place at the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ and God does all the work and it's permanent. Heirs of God and then fellow heirs with Christ. That's in red because that's a different type of inheritance. That's the experiential type that is only a potential and it depends upon our volition whether we're going to exploit God's grace and grow in that grace and learn doctrine, so that we will produce the good works that we are supposed to and become fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we might also be glorified with Him. Now, this past Friday, I was on a video conference, which I usually am on Friday mornings, with 12 other pastors. And they were going through Joseph Dillow's book, The Final Destiny, about 1,200 pages long. And we came around to an area of discussion that this was appropriate. And so I said, Do you know that in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, there are two types of inheritances there? And so we went there and they agreed. But one of the pastors pointed something out that I thought was interesting, so I'm going to pass it along to you this evening. It has to do with punctuation. You know, they didn't have punctuations. The Greek didn't have punctuation. So the punctuations you see in your text was added. So, to see the importance of punctuation, this is what someone showed me, and I'll pass it along to you. Here is a sentence. A woman without her man is nothing. Now, there is no punctuation in there. There is no commas or anything. But I'm going to show you. If you put your comma in a certain place, for instance, if you say, a woman, comma, without her, comma, man is nothing. Well, the men aren't too happy about that, but I mean, that you see what the commas do. But now the men get their revenge because look at this. A woman, comma, without her man, comma, is nothing. Do you see how it changes the meaning completely? Just moving this comma from the left side of man to the right-hand side of man completely changes the meaning of that word. Okay, now I'm showing you this for a reason. Because where would you... Let's see, how am I going to do this? I don't want you to see this yet. Let me see my next deal here. Okay, I'm not going to show you yet, but look at your text. Look at your text. The Spirit, this is Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, comma. And if children, comma, heirs also, comma, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, comma, if indeed we suffer. And then it goes on. Now, the way, I guess I'll just go up here. I can show you on this. The way this is reading, it would make heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ combined that indeed need to suffer in order that they may be glorified with Him. Do you see that? We need another comma. Do y'all see where the comma needs to be to make this right? I'll show you. Oh, I got to get past these. Here it is. Look. The Spirit of Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Can you kill this, somebody? Kill the lights over here for a moment. And zero in up on the screen right now. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, comma, and if children, comma, heirs also, heirs of God, and that's where another comma should be. You understand? Because that separates heirs of God with fellow heirs with Christ. If you don't have that comma there, it's grouping both of them together. And that is error. That's not right. There are two different types of inheritance there. This type of inheritance here is the positional type. So we put a comma, we separate that. And fellow heirs with Christ is the other type of inheritance. So go ahead, and it's okay for you to draw in a comma right there. Because whoever was punctuating this got it wrong. This is the New American Standard Version. Here's the New King James Version. Look at that. Did they get it right? Starting with, and if children of God, then heirs. Heirs of God, no comma, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer. They didn't get it right either, did they? But here's what's surprising. Look at the King James. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, comma, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be it that we suffer with Him. 400 years ago, they got it right. And the two most, probably the New American Standard and the New King James Version are probably the versions that most people use, that is, most people in Bible churches. And those two versions got it right, but the King James Version got it right. They had it wrong in the more modern version. And in this case, the King James Version had it right. And there are a few other versions that have it right as well. But I thought that was interesting. I thought I'd go back to you for that so that you could put the comma where it belongs. So if anybody ever wants to make an issue about that verse and use the punctuation, you have the trump card right there. Those punctuations were not inspired. But if you're going to put it in context and be right theologically, then you have to have that comma in the right place after God. Okay? Any questions before we move on that? Now, remember I had that PowerPoint that I got out of I don't know where last time and you could hardly see it? Well, I have redone it. And that's what we're going to start with again here. Oh, I forgot. That's where I forgot to put my arrow in here, see? Had to have one more click. That's the arrow that the King James has, and they have it right, and these other ones don't have it right. Now we're going to go and look at this again, only on a brand new PowerPoint. Key biblical words with dual meanings. If you understand what I'm teaching here with these words, it means you know the difference between positional and experiential. And when you come to these words, you're not going to be hung up and start thinking, well, that says you got to have works, and it's talking about salvation, or it's talking about being justified. What's the deal here? What we're seeing in this visual is I'm depicting key words in the Bible that have dual meanings that changes everything. You can hit the lights now, Danny, and put on the regular, whatever you do on the Zoom. Okay, we have two things here. We have positional is in blue, and that depends entirely on God's work. That's what the positional is. Now, each one of these words, the dual meanings, one of them is going to be positional, the other experiential. The experiential is in this dark red here, and it depends on man's work. Now, I didn't have room to put in the box, but it actually means it depends on on man's work with God's help. You understand that? It's not that we can strut about and brag and crow because we are doing the work. The only reason we are doing the work is because God enables us to do the work. But for the basic sense of what this is depicting, the red is the dependent upon man's work, and the blue, this is the positional, depends entirely on God. All we do is have faith. So we'll go through this really quick. By the way, I have changed some verses in this as well because I didn't like all the ones I had in there. One of them was even incorrect. So if you jotted that down before, you might check it against this one. This is the newer version. Overcoming the world in positional sense, 1 John 5:5. When you believe in Jesus Christ, in a positional sense, you've overcome the world. In the experiential sense, is in Revelation 2:7, Revelation 3:21, and Revelation 21:7. That means you've overcome the world by using your positive volition and the grace that God has given you in order to reach a certain level of maturity, spiritually speaking, and you're in line for rewards and decoration. Next one is inheritance. This is the one that God has started on this. There's two types of inheritance. First is positional, Galatians 4, 6, and 7, Romans 8, 16, and 17a. That's where we were going a while ago, in Romans 17a, where we had it in blue, and that was the positional part. Remember that? All you have to do to have that kind of inheritance is to believe. The experiential type is in Romans 8, 17b. That's where we were a moment ago, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 through 24. That's experiential inheritance. In other words, we've talked a lot about experiential sanctification, being set apart by God in an experiential way. And you do that by growing up spiritually and applying what you know. And if you do that consistently to the end of your life, then you are in line for rewards and decorations, and you're not going to be put to shame at the judgment seat of Christ when your life is evaluated. Now, the next one is the most important one, probably, is saved. This word is soteria in the Greek for salvation and sozo for saved. And those two words are used whether it is positional or experiential. In fact, all these are. So you can't tell by the form of the word which it's referring to. How can you tell if something is positional or experiential since the same words are used? The same words are used in the English, the same ones in the Greek. So how can you tell? Context, yes. Context is as important in the hermeneutics, which is the science of interpreting the Bible. Context is as important in hermeneutics as location is in real estate. And what do they say about the three most important things in real estate? Location, location, location. Well, it's in theological analysis, it is context. So you're familiar with Ephesians 2:8-9 and Titus 3:5. Now, the experiential is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Might make a little note, a little star, a little asterisk by that one, because if someone really isn't initiated into the Bible at all, they don't know anything. This is a good one to use because it talks about women being saved through childbirth. That's 1 Timothy 2:15. And so when you're explaining to them that not every place in the Bible where you see saved is referring to eternal salvation, surely people would understand that people aren't saved, they don't go to heaven because they have children. Because there's a lot of folks that don't have children. Half the population is, for one, the man. And then we have 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 2. And that again shows that it's work that is needed. Now, I want to tell you right now that in all of these, in every one of these situations, another key of being able to tell if it is positional or experiential is not only the context, the flow of the text at that time, but if any work is involved at all by the person, it is not experiential. It's not positional. It's experiential. I got something out of line here. Y'all excuse me just a minute. It's bothering me. I don't know how that one jumped out of line. Well, I better not mess with it. I might lose the whole show. Eternal life. Now, this is another one that very few people understand. You ask 100 believers, what does eternal life mean? And they will say, well, it means that's what God imputes to you when you believe in Jesus Christ. John 3:16. You believe in Jesus Christ and you receive eternal life. Okay, it's talking about what you need in order to be eternally saved. And it's in a salvific sense. Is that right? Yes. Is that the only sense that eternal life is used? What are 99 out of 100 going to say? Yes. Every time they see the phrase eternal life, they're going to say, well, that's talking about going to heaven. But then when you look at the Bible, there are several places that eternal life is linked with works. And so if you don't understand what I'm teaching here, the next step is thinking, oh, well, maybe those guys were right, the Lordship salvation people. Maybe you do have to work in order to maintain your salvation, or maybe you can lose it. No, there's a positional and experiential sense to that as well. Positional is in John 3:16. You all know that one. And it's also in Romans 6:23. Wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is there any work involved in John 3:16 or Romans 6:23? No. But here's a couple that does. Experiential sense is in Romans chapter 2, verse 7 and Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. I don't have time to go to these verses, but if you go to them on your own time, you will notice that there are works connected to this eternal life. The next one is justified. Y'all understand that, generally speaking, when you hear someone talk about justification, they are referring to what happened at the moment of salvation. Usually, in a general sense, justification happened at the point of salvation. Sanctification is what takes place afterwards. That's the general flow of it. But when you look at the Bible and you look at it closer and specifically, both justification and sanctification, both of those have both a positional and an experiential sense to them. So justification, positional-wise, is Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 28, and Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. In Galatians 2:16, three times in that verse, it says that we are not justified by the works of the law. And so that eliminates works. And it's what God does for us at salvation. But in an experiential sense, you find it in Romans 2:13 and James chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. Now, I'll say again, if you don't get all these down, if you just email either Carrie's email address or my email address, then we'll just send these to you and you can download them or print them out or whatever you want to do. No, my personal one. Yeah, this I just finished this one today. So it will. I'm going to take that old one that was there. If you go to the website where the visuals are, and this is the name of it is dual meaning, we're going to replace it with this new one here. Here's the rest of them right here. Here's the sanctification. The positional sanctification is in Acts 26:18 and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. We are permanently set apart. That's what sanctification means. Hagiazo. We're permanently set apart by God the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ. And it's permanent. And what did we do to deserve that? Nothing. But what did we have to do to receive it? Believe in Christ. It's all about faith. The experiential part is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, and John 17:17. Those have works connected to sanctification. Then we have righteousness. Romans chapter, the positional is Romans chapter 4, verse 5. To the one who does not work but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. It says it all in that last phase. We all possess God's righteousness because we believed in Jesus Christ, which means we don't have to work to be accepted by God. We already have His own righteousness. And then you can also connect what some of you will remember, and you can see it in your own mind's eye, is the grace pipeline. You have the justice of God and you have the righteousness of God. And we're blessed by God because we have His own righteousness. And that way, we don't have to compete for God's right, for God's blessing. We all have the same thing, His righteousness. That's the positional. But then there's also an experiential form in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, and 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Connected to works. Works and righteousness are connected in these verses. What about the Son? Well, that, you would think, just the Son? How can there be a positional and experiential aspect to the Son, to the word Son? Well, the positional is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we automatically, instantly, and permanently become a son of Jesus Christ. I mean, son of God. And, of course, the female's daughter. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 19, same thing. But now, in experientially, in Matthew 44 through 45, and Romans 8:14 means that there is another way this word son is used in an experiential sense. I don't remember which one of these verses, but in one of these verses, it says that you become a son indeed. And that means you're not just a son that has no relationship with their father. You are a close, obedient child, son. And then the last one is heirs. In a positional sense, we are heirs of God for believing in Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:7 and Ephesians 3:6. Then experientially, this word heirs is used in Hebrews 11:7 and James 2:5. Now this is what I would challenge you to do, is take this graphic and go to these verses. Both of them, both positional, and see what it states, and then the experiential, and get used to being able to discern what's positional and what's experiential. Because if you can't do that, then you're headed for a shipwreck trying to be able to understand the Bible. Because in some verses, just like the one we saw in Romans 8, 16 and 17, you have two different types of a word. In this case, it was heirs. It's talking about inheritance. Two types of inheritance in one word. In one verse. And you have to be able to rightly divide that. And if you do that, it's going to have benefits for you from now on. So that's why I took the time to make this and make it clear so that you could see it clearly, is because we need to be proficient in being able to determine what is positional and what is experiential, because you'll never understand the Bible fully if you don't have that in your arsenal. Kyle Yates, the young man that's in prison that we communicate with, and we've sent him a lot of information. He is just growing and just a blessing to us. And I sent him, I don't remember how many verses. It was two or three pages of verses. And I gave him homework. I said, okay, on each one of these verses, I want you to tell me whether they're positional or whether they're experiential. And he just knocked them out. He already knows it. So, okay. That was just kind of wrapping up what we did last time. Now we're going to go to Colossians chapter 1 and pick up where we left off. We were talking about inheritance, because we came up with this. This is in verse 12. This phrase, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance. Do you all remember going over that? The New King James Version says, who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance. God does the qualifying. And the qualification has to do with positive volition and spiritual growth. Now, now that we have that under our belt, I want you to see where we're going to pick it up tonight. We were talking about suffering. Remember, we talked about suffering connected with being qualified to share the inheritance, remember? Because we had a verse that linked suffering and I think it was Romans 8, 18. It says that those are going to inherit those who suffer with him. So here's where we pick it up this evening. This second one, what I went over here is what we did on our visual. This was last week and up to now, tonight, we were dealing with the PowerPoint. Now we're picking up where we left off, talking about inheritance and suffering. I think we went over this 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 7, didn't we? I believe we did. Well, let's read through it. You can turn in your Bible or you can look up here and we'll read through it, because this will help bring us back up to speed, because we're talking about an inheritance. And anytime we're talking about one of these key words that I threw up on the board a while ago, first thing that comes into your mind, is it talking about positional or is it talking about experiential? Is it talking about what happened at the moment of salvation, or is it talking about what happens after salvation, which endures in essentially relevant to our whole lifespan? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why? See, this is a purpose clause that we have. He caused us to be born again to a living hope, that living confidence that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance. That is our purpose. God left us on this earth after we were saved so that we can grow up, so that we can learn more about Him and exercise our spiritual muscles, apply those doctrines that we have learned to our circumstances. And over the long haul, that will end in obtaining an inheritance. We are greatly blessed when we obtain an inheritance, and God is greatly glorified because actually we're only doing what we should be doing anyway, but He rewards us for it. And furthermore, we can't do it on our own anyway. God is enabling us to be able to get this inheritance, and then He still rewards us as well. You don't find that on this earth too often, that kind of grace. So it's to obtain an inheritance. Here's the good news. It is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's there. It's not going anywhere. Then it's talking about who are protected by the power of God. That's us believers, through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, there's the word salvation. Is it positional or is it experiential? See, that one's a little harder, but it's experiential. We already have the salvation, but this is when it's going to be revealed. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, and we already talked about that, that's going to be when? Second Advent, when Christ returns. We're returning with Him. And that's when our deliverance, that's when God is going to show off His bride, I mean, Christ is, and that's us. It's going to be at the second Advent. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And it is necessary. None of us gets through this life without suffering, without adversity. And it's necessary. Why is it necessary? So that the proof of, this is verse 7, so that the proof of your faith might be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What a plan. And it includes every one of us. And you can be a major part of it if you continue to grow, if you continue to apply, and you endure. Endurance is necessary. So let's realize the need of the trials and the value of steadfast faith and patience to secure God's purpose of blessing. This is by Alfred Luzzo. Todd School and other papers is where I got that quote. We are God's children, and He is responsible for all our spiritual and material needs. His love is manifested by His desire to see us advance to spiritual maturity and overcome the distractions and the trials so that we can enjoy intimate fellowship with Him and someday be glorified with His Son. Now, I said that too fast. There's a whole lot of information there, and we've got to grasp this. Sometimes I get so excited about what's coming next, and I want to, let's hurry up and get through with this so I can get over here. But I can't do that. I mean, I can, but it won't do any good. Let's. I don't want to use a trite statement. The thing that's in vogue now is, let's unpack this. You ever heard that? We're going to unpack it? Well, some of you shaking your head, you never heard it. Y'all need to get around. You just. We are God's children. How do you know that you're His children? Well, because you've been positionally justified, positionally sanctified, because you've overcome the world, 1 John 1, 5, 5. You know these things. And He is responsible for all of our spiritual and material needs. And aren't you glad? What if God said, okay, y'all have the internet now. I'm not going to give you your needs. Everything you need is on the internet. Y'all go find it. Well, we might as well party hardy and just wait for the end if that was the case. His love, listen to this, His love is manifested by His desire to see us advance to spiritual maturity. You understand that? He loves us. He wants us to make it to spiritual maturity. Now, why would He want that? I mean, He longs for His children to make it to spiritual maturity. And to overcome the distractions and trials, why does He want us to hang in there? Don't get distracted. Make it through the trials. so that we can enjoy intimate fellowship with Him. That means now. We can have intimate fellowship with Him now and someday be glorified with His Son. He manifests His love towards us. Make it to spiritual maturity. He's done everything in order for us to achieve that. He's already got the rewards there waiting for us. He implores us through the Word, stick with it. Don't get distracted. When you have this spiritual strength, you can make it through the trials. You won't be a slave to your circumstances. You can arise above all the turmoil and all the strife of this earth. Doesn't matter what it is. And then at the end, I'm going to glorify you with my Son and reward you beyond your wildest dreams. Not many believers know that. What a motivating force. What a spectacular inspiration that God has for us. But we have to perceive it. We have to see it. This is by R.B. Thiem Jr., a quote. I think some of y'all know who that is. Quote, "The Bible explains suffering and reveals powerful divine assets for coping with adversity. No believer in Jesus Christ needs to remain ignorant of the cause and solutions to any difficulty in this life." Did you hear that? There is no reason for any believer to remain ignorant and be disgruntled and be confused about what's going on in their life. They don't need to be ignorant of the causes, not only the causes, but the solutions as well. The Bible lays it all out for us, the causes and solutions to any difficulty in life. Suffering is not inexplicable. Every instance of suffering has a reason and an explanation. And when you know the reason, it makes that suffering bearable. What is so hard is when you're suffering and you don't know why, you don't know there's a purpose, it kind of fosters an anger in people. Why did this happen to me? I haven't done anything. Why do I have to suffer? Why do I have to go through this pain? And then they get into being melancholy, low, what's the term, depressed, because they think everybody else is out there having fun. Everybody else can have a life. Look at me. Why does this have? See, and the reason is because they don't know the cause and they don't know the solution. But what the Colonel said here is every believer should know the cause and the solution. If you don't know the solution, go to the website and look up the MAD series. Mechanics of Applying Doctrine. What I went through is every mental attitude sin I could think of, I went to the remedy. What is the doctrine that is relevant for that particular mental attitude sin? And the reason I'm saying mental attitude sin is that's where all the pain and suffering and anxiety and all of it is. Now, I know you can fall and break your leg and it'd be very painful. But what exacerbates that pain is mental attitude sin. Anger. And we might as well be straight with God, because if you don't have doctrine circulating in your stream of consciousness, if you're not thinking about doctrine and applying it to that situation, then you're going to be angry at God. Well, why did you let this happen to me? It's not right. It's not fair. And I don't like it. And I can't blame anybody else, so you're all that's left. And you're in charge. You could have kept it from happening anyway. What's the deal? I thought I was your child. I thought you loved me. And this happens and you could have prevented it? What does that do to the pain in your leg? It ramps it up, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Now let's look at the other side of that coin. When you break your leg, well, sometimes, you just did a stupid thing. I mean, you were trying to jump off the house to impress somebody. I don't know, whatever it was. I mean, there's no doubt about that doesn't communicate with this crowd, obviously. Maybe it does, I don't know. I don't think too many of you are jumping off the houses these days. But whatever it is, sometimes you know, well, I broke my leg because I wasn't watching where I was going and I tripped over something. But that still doesn't wash, does it? Can't we still blame God for that? I mean, I got things to do. I'm going to serve God. How am I going to serve Him with a broken leg? And now I can't serve you, and it's your fault. Now, I know that this group never thinks in terms of that. Or maybe you never express it, but we can't turn it off up here always, can we? Well, we really can. But what we can't help from happening is things like that popping into our mind. I can't. Now, I know I've never been accused of being normal, but I think I'm kind of normal. And I don't know when it's going to happen. At any time, I'm not looking for trouble. I'm not looking to... I'm trying to do right. And all of a sudden, boom, there's some kind of lust in my mind. It might be money lust, sexual lust, approbation lust, or it might be worry... Boy, that's a big one right there, isn't it? Have you ever scheduled your day to pencil in worry in where you would like to be able to handle it? Huh? Wouldn't that be nice? Let's see. I can pencil in worry between 3 and 4. I don't have a whole lot going on there. And I'm going to be kind of by myself. I won't be meeting people. I'll just schedule that for worry right there. That's not how it happens, does it? Sometimes there's going to be a big event, and you're looking forward to it, or maybe you're dreading it, but it's a big event, and you need your rest. So you go and you try to sleep, and what happens in your mind? There's a video going on that you can't turn off, and you have a whole parade of what-ifs that marches right into your bedroom, right into your thinking. And you try to shut it down. Does that ever happen to you? This is the real thing. It deals with where we really live. And what this is, what God is speaking to us through these verses. Look at the big picture. Don't just try to get through the day and make it as easy as you possibly can. And when you have these trials and when you have these things going on in your life, I give you the power to overcome them. Boy, we're getting to a verse. Everything that I studied for today, I hadn't even got to. But we have a verse that's coming up that's going to show you that we have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. Do we appreciate that? Oh, yeah, when we think about it, yeah, we appreciate it. But there's a lot to that. Not that we're going to be, we already have. We are royal ambassadors, royal priests. We have the power of the omnipotent God at our disposal. Now, I'm not talking about Him being a genie. What I'm saying is, when we put our trust in Him, He has to come across. He has to be faithful. Now, I'm not trying to be blasphemous here, but God, what He says in His Word, trust me and see what will happen. And when we trust Him, He has to come through. How long can you trust? How long can I trust? I mean, when you're really, and the chips are down, can you trust for 30 seconds? I'm not trying to be funny or make a joke. I'm serious. Sometimes it's hard for us, and I'm talking to the hardcore group at Country Bible Church that have more doctrine than probably, one of you probably have more doctrine than, I don't know, I don't want to say anything else to get your big head here. But it's not easy for us to do that. And you get away from the Word, you kind of slack off on prayer, you get kind of further away from the taking in doctrine. Oh, I'll get it on the live streaming. Well, I was on that phone call. Didn't make it that time, but I'll get it tomorrow. Tomorrow comes around. It's something else. Well, I just had to get this done. And that goes on and on and on. Before you know it, you're in trouble spiritually. That's why the Bible tells us, be alert. Don't let your guard down. The devil is prowling like a lion, just waiting to get the stragglers to devour them. He doesn't do it physically necessarily, but he can do it spiritually in a heartbeat. So, I'm going to read this one more time. Great quote. The Bible explains suffering and reveals powerful divine assets for coping with adversity. Isn't that the truth? I mean, we've got rebound, we've got faith rest. I've got so many PowerPoints and visuals. Remember the one where the center of the circle is our command post. That's our soul. And around it, completely surrounding it, is doctrine. And I had all these X plus Y plus Z and rebound and faith rest and eternal sense of destiny. Just all these doctrines here. And on the outside of that, all this adversity is trying to penetrate. And all you have to do is let that protection around your soul get thin enough and it penetrates into your command post. And when that happens, the emotional, it's like the emotions go off. How many of you remember the Dirty Dozen movie? Remember that? You remember when they were taking the castle and there was that alarm that was going off? You get going like that? And it made the guy so angry, he shot it off. Well, I think that's what happens in our soul when something penetrates, is our emotions set off and it just drives us crazy. What you going to do? You got to do something. Well, you better do it now. It's going to be too late. Then what's going to happen if this happens? It just goes on and on. It's like an alarm going off. Something's penetrated. Now, see, y'all know what to do when that happens. You can identify that sin and you can acknowledge it to God, but then you have to have some doctrine in your soul to back it up. Rebound alone isn't going to solve it. All that does is get you in the right sphere to help you concentrate on what you should have known by now. And you think about the doctrines and what you could be thinking about. How about the doctrine of suffering linked to rewards, which is what we're talking about, to the inheritance. And then if you can say, oh yeah, I need to suffer. Oh, if I suffer and I continue to the end and I apply the doctrine instead of having a big pity party here, then I have something to look forward to. And that carries you through it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you don't know what you're missing. Yeah. Right.
I think this is a good application that we see right here, that all the things we're bringing out, it's like on the track, the high hurdles are all the way through life.
Yeah, yeah.
And put a little short woman out there and try to jump them, and they have the severe test, and some long-legged men do too. But anyhow, that includes two of us in our household. But it's like that is a sphere in which Satan can devour us. He'll never touch the eternal secure line. Is that just a good time to bring that devouring in?
That's a good illustration. I was thinking when you were talking about that. I was thinking, okay, life is like on a track, and you have hurdles there. And I was just thinking about how I've handled those hurdles sometimes. And I thought, like, it's the Olympics, and I'm out, and I'm going to run the hurdles. Only this is the hurdle of life. I clear the first one, but I don't clear the second one. And so I get out, and I take that hurdle, and I'm trying to beat it to pieces. And I'm kicking it, and I'm trying to tear it apart. That's just what I thought about. How silly is that? But isn't that what we do so many times? We forget. We don't look down the track at what's next. We're just mad because That hurdle, it was the hurdle's fault, didn't it? Or the runner beside me distracted me and I hit them. My hurdle was a little bit higher than the others. I mean, we got a million excuses. That's a good illustration. I'm just about out of time here. Here's what we want to end on, though. Knowing the purpose of suffering helps us to endure it, and endurance is crucial. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give in to all the temptations to get angry or to get even or to blame someone. That's what just makes your body literally toxic with poisons, because the mental attitude sins are turning your nervous system and your adrenals and everything else in your body into knots. It's not just spiritual, it's physical as well. And we have to just relax and start remembering God isn't going to test us beyond what we're able to bear. And the testing is necessary. It has to refine us and purify us so that we will be qualified for that inheritance that we saw in a verse or two earlier. And when we understand all of that, it's like in our soul, we just have a big sigh of relief. And then we're able to handle it. What we can't handle is the adversity and the stress going on in our soul, because it's being mangled by mental attitude sins. We can't handle both. And that rebound and that applying doctrine to the situation is what calms our soul. Then we can handle anything because we're trusting in the Lord. Well, that's all the time we have for tonight. And we will press on Thursday evening. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who you are and what you've done for us, and for declaring it to us, revealing these things to us. What a motivation, what inspiration that you have given for us. We have no excuse for being distracted and being overwhelmed by the enemy. We pray that you will help us to meditate on these things, and that we will go through this chart, that we can sharpen our skills so that we can tell in your word what applies to what happened the moment we believe and what happens for the rest of our lives. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.